Amen. Amen. Thank you.
God works best when word and action.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before I turn it over to BA, I wanted to do a quick prayer with Shekinah and our other graduates that aren't here and the ladies, and just pray over them. So if you come up and lay hands on Shekinah and those others, Claire and Aiden, were some other graduates this year.
Couldn't stand up, Shekinah.
Wish them well in their new season and how much we love them and we'll miss them. Lord, we just offer this.
Amen. 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 Yep, a little sidetracked, but only temporary. All right, so we are going to continue in our study of Galatians here this morning. So I just want to start off, I think what we have in our country is something that we're going to be dealing with here this morning in our text. And that's an identity crisis. As a nation, we have an identity crisis. Who are we? It used to be pretty well agreed upon in our culture that as Americans, what we stood for. what was the foundations of our national identity, of freedom and liberty, personal responsibility. And that's being slowly shifted because we're being deceived. And I think even in the church, we're suffering an identity crisis. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do we really understand what's involved in that? Because I think that's where the enemy wants to take from us, is that we would lose our focus of what our true identity is. To give you a little perspective, so if somebody comes and asks you and say, so tell me a little bit about yourself, how do you respond? Somebody asks me that, immediately I start giving a list of things that I do, or maybe a place that I live, or maybe a balance in an account, or maybe an age. But do those things really define who I am? No. They're conditions, but they're not identity. And I think a lot of times what we've done in our country and as the church is we've mistaken those things, those circumstances, as our identity. And our identity is transcendent above that. Just think of it this way. When Jesus Christ left heaven, did he stop being the eternal Son of God? No. So a change in position, a change in residence, did not change his identity. When Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh, did he stop being the Son of God? No. Even though physically there was a change in how he was existing, it did not change his identity. When Jesus Christ offered his life on the cross, he suffered and he died. Did his death change his identity? No. Because he's an eternal being. He continued to be the Son of God, even though he was suffering great, horrible pain. Jesus Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God. Is he any more the Son of God now that he's exalted than he was when he was in flesh? No. His identity has not changed. And that's important for us to grasp because we, when we become Christians, we get a new identity. And that's what Paul's going to try to drive home in our text today in chapter 4, is that we have a new identity and we really just need to rest and hold on to that so that despite what happens around us, we can remain steadfast. We're not affected. So let's open up our text, open up our Bibles, and we'll read through the passage, and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 4. And actually, let's back up and just get a little bit of chapter 3, because remember, the chapter divisions were added later, so this was a continuous letter, so we need to make sure we're not artificially breaking up the thought. So let's back up to verse 26 of chapter 3. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when we did not know God, you served those which are by nature not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Father in heaven, we just give you this time in your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach and instruct us. Lord, that you would stir up a firm assurance of the identity that we have in Jesus Christ, an identity that is secured not by what we are doing or where we are living, but because of what you have accomplished, because of grace through faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing in this identity crisis, we want to understand the relationship that we're in. And that's where Paul was going with them. He says, you guys have now a new relationship. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have a new family identity. We are children of the Most High God. And not only are we children of the Most High God, but we are also part of the body of Christ. We are members of Christ. He says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So remember, baptism has that form of identification. The ceremony of baptism, being immersed under the water, coming back out, had that identification with. So in this case, it's a baptism into Christ. We are now immersed in him. We are now part of his body. So we have a change in identity. And because of that change, we are also, he says here, heirs of the promise that was given to Abraham. We are part of the blessing given to Abraham. See, in Christ, this new identity, notice some words that he uses there, verse 26. He says, for you are. He doesn't say you will be, or you hope to be, or you once were. It's in the present tense. You are children of God. You are sons of God. He repeats that again. You have put on Christ. Not you had or you will, but you have. It's in that present tense again. We are in Christ. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir. That's a statement that we can hold on to, because that's what God is speaking to us. It's not us hoping to be, it's what God says that we are because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So that identity, that change in identity, recognizing that brings some freedom. Because if we recognize that we belong to Christ, that frees us from some of the other constraints and pressures that get put upon us. You know, when my kids go visit another home, they're respectful of the rules of that home. But ultimately, if the person, the head of that home says, you need to go do this and you need to quit school and do that or whatever the case may be, they have freedom because they recognize, you ain't my dad. You can't tell me what to do. Because there's a clear identity, a relationship that's established. So there's freedom. So when the world imposes things upon us, we can stand, no. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord because I'm his. I report to the boss upstairs. Remember the disciples when they were gathered in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, and they were going in and out of Jerusalem and they were preaching the gospel and telling people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and they said, you cannot preach in that name anymore. And remember their response? Hey, to obey you or to obey God. We're going to obey God. They understood that relationship, that change in identity. It brought freedom. It brought a purpose for what they're doing. That identification brings a certain purpose to your life. When you're kind of left on your own, you're like, why am I here? What am I doing? But when you're part of Christ and part of the body of the church, when you're a child of God, you recognize you have a purpose. And that purpose is to bring pleasure to your Heavenly Father, to do those things that are in line with His character and His will. And it also brings an assurance. Remember, it's not what we're hoping to do, but what God declares is. So there's an assurance, there's a peace, a settledness from which we work. So we have a new identity. We are now, as Jesus told Nicodemus, we are born from above. Or as Paul told the Corinthians, remember, we are now new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new identity. I remember watching some of those TV shows, you know, somebody has to go into witness protection program. I've let my mind go, oh, wouldn't that be kind of cool to go into witness protection? You know, in the middle of your life, get a whole new change of identity, a new start. You can move wherever, you can take on a new position. You know, the government would go behind the scenes and give you all the credentials that you need, and you would just be able to start fresh. And that can be very attractive. Fresh starts are good. Well, in a sense, that's what God has given us in Jesus Christ. A fresh start. A new identity. The old things have been passed away. Your credit score is gone. It's now back to zero. You get a start all over. It's a fresh slate. The problem is living with that right mindset and really focusing in, this is my identity. Not how I once was and how I remember myself to be, but how God sees me today. That's our identity. And that's what we need to continue to remind ourselves. So we have a change in identity. But now, not only that, what he's going to go on to in chapter 4, we have a change in position. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now that I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. And the child, the word that's used for child here, is referring to a young child, maybe of talking age, maybe a minor child, maybe a kindergartner or toddler. So you think about, you know, a royal family. They have a new son that's the heir to the throne. Well, that son, you know, right when he comes walking out, you don't give him the keys to the Rolls Royce so he can go drive down the street. It's like, no, you're not ready yet. And for a period of time, while that child is growing and maturing, they're under guardianship. He talked before about the governess or the tutor, how the law acted as that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to mature us, to grow us, to recognize our position, our needs. So here, this picture of the slave or the child, notice, does not differ at all from the slave while they're growing up. We've heard the stories of a young child growing up and the servants in the house and they're playing together. They all function the same. They're all under the same care and guidance. They all had to observe the rules of the house, even though one of them was the heir. Well, so he said, this is a picture of us. There's no difference there, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. In Hebrew culture, in Jewish culture, they participated in a bar mitzvah, a coming-of-age ceremony. It was very established. And so during that time, they would go through a whole ritual ceremony, recognizing that this child is now coming into their own identity. And part of that was the father would go through this whole thing saying, this child is now no longer my responsibility, but now they have responsibility directly to the father. And that was part of the proclamation that the child would make. I now am a child under the law. In other words, I accept responsibility for my own actions. In Grecian culture, they had a similar type thing, that a child would come up between the ages of 14 to 17, and there would be a whole ceremony that they would go through. And in part of that culture, they would go and they would become part, identify with a clan. No longer underneath their father, but now they are a separate entity as part of the clan. And they would go through a whole ceremony of cutting of hair and offering to an idol. In Roman culture, they did something similar as well. But in Roman culture, it was a little different. I think that's where we get the picture that Paul's talking about here. In a Roman culture, there wasn't a specific time given. The time was when the father made the pronouncement that it's time for my son. I'm recognizing my son as now standing on his own two feet, if you will. And so they would go through this ceremony, librera, I think is how it's pronounced, in which this child would come up and the child would be wearing a tunic and or toga, you know, and then the bottom of the toga had a colored, and that was representing that they were a child, they were a minor. And they would go through this ceremony that the father would take off that toga and then take the toga viralis, which was the pure white one, and put it over the son, recognizing that they were now mature, that they were now the heir, that they now had that position in the house. And over a period of time, it even that was the final pronouncement where the father would accept the true inheritance rights of that son. But it was dependent upon the father's call. And so he says here that the child is under guardians and stewards. So the guardians are like those tutors, strengthening, educating, moral discipline. And then the stewards were like the executor. So if the father had passed away, there was an executor of the state that would have a conservatorship. You know, we've seen all that in the news lately, right? Who has the conservatorship? Who's got access to the wealth? Who makes those financial decisions for the estate? Well, while that heir is a child, it's this steward, this executor. But once the child is of age, now that executor no longer has that position. Until the time appointed by the father. This marks the change in position. When our heavenly father says, you now have certain rights and certain responsibilities that you didn't have before. He says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When we were children, we were under bondage to the elementary principles. If you will, the word has to do with kind of like the successive, the basic principles. It's what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, seeing then that we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast the confession. And he exhorted them not to return again to those elementary principles. He says, by this time you should be teaching others, but instead you need the milk, those elementary principles of the word. He says, when we were children, we were ruled by these elementary principles, these basic religious principles of the world. But now that there's this change in position, those things should no longer rule us. So think about some of these elementary principles. We still suffer with this today. This is part of our identity crisis. We think that if I do, that earns my favor, proves my acceptance, gives me identity. If I accomplish this, now I'm something. Now I have an acceptance. Now I have approval from others. you know, in Eastern culture, it's, you know, the law of karma, right? If you do good, good things happen. If you do bad, bad things happen. We live under this elementary principle. That's the principle of the law. Here's what you do, here's what you don't. Here's the blessings, here's the curses. Well, those were the elementary principles while we were in infancy. But now we are no longer in infancy, there's a change in position. And because we no longer have to identify with those. So what's the new principles? Well, that's what he's establishing through this whole letter. The new principle is a principle of grace. We now stand before God by grace. Our identity is no longer based upon the elementary, the ABCs of the world, but upon what God has proclaimed and the grace that he's shown us. Listen what he says in Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Because now we stand in grace, we now have a boldness we didn't have before. See, when we are living under the elementary principles of the world, let's face it, you blew it. You know, mom yelled down, "Dwight, Alvin, Hayworth!" Oh no. Right? I knew I was done. And I would come down kind of timid. I wasn't coming boldly, "Yes, mommy, what do you want?" No, I was like, "What did I do?" Because it was the elementary principles. It was, did you do good, then you earn favor. If you do bad, you earn disapproval. You know, that's not the way it is anymore. We now stand, our identity is because of grace. We have a change in position, no longer ruled by the elementary principles of the world. And notice this timing. In the fullness of time, God knew exactly. In fact, when you go to Daniel chapter 9, remember in our study through the end times events, you see that the time that Jesus Christ rode in and was declared Hosanna as he who's come in the name of the highest was to the very day that God had prophesied through Daniel. Jesus didn't just happen on the scene and say, "Oh, well, I guess I'm here, I might do something." This was the very purpose and day for which he came. This was the big moment. So in the Roman culture, when dad says, "It's time, we're having the ceremony," he would call all his associates and family and friends. They would all gather together for the pronouncement, "My son is of age, he is now heir." God in the fullness of time sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And this definitely has a picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He didn't say born of a man. He said born of a woman. Jesus Christ was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born through Mary's physicality. He took on human flesh. He was born under the law. He came as a human, as it says in Hebrews there, but he was without sin. He fulfilled what we couldn't do. In that perfect time, the one Son came. And notice the purpose for which he came. There's three things here. First, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So our change in position comes as a result of Jesus Christ coming to redeem us. So we already talked in chapter 3, redeeming us from the curse of the law. In other words, Jesus came and paid the price for our sins, so now we're free to go. But that's not what he's talking about here. There's more to the redemption than just being set free from bondage. There's now a change in position. He says, redeem us from those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption. He redeemed us not to be controlled by the elementary principles of the world, but he redeemed us now that we are free to be yielded and empowered by God himself, to live by grace, to walk in grace, to live by faith. And we are also, we have been adopted Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we now might receive the adoption as sons. See, God had every right. He could come along and he could pay the sacrifice, pay the penalty. We're now free to go. The law now no longer has any constraints against us. And so, see ya. Be good. Sin no more. Adios. But the redemption didn't stop there. Hey, I did that because I also want something more. I want to adopt you into the family. It's there in the Roman history, there was a succession of emperors that all came to the throne because of adoption, the last of which was Marcus Aurelius. These were grown men that were then adopted by the emperor who had no heir, and part of it was either through death and childbirth and all the constraints of that time. So they reached out and they took a young man and said, hey, I'm going to adopt you, and you're going to be my heir. Whoa! Can you imagine that? You know, like Donald Trump came along, hey, D.A., you know, Ivanka, Trump Jr., hey, I'm done with them. I want you to come in. You're going to inherit the estate. What? And there wasn't even a long relationship attached to it, but it was a legal pronouncement. And so the same ceremony would happen. There would be an announcement by the father. The person would come up. They would don him with the toga and identify them as an heir, as their adopted child. And they had all the rights as a true-born child. They were heirs through and through, not because of anything they had done or because of their birth, but because of what the father decided. See, their change in position was all of grace. We have been adopted by the Father. This adoption speaks of the privilege and the standing that we now have as part of God's family. So when you think about yourself, what last name do you carry? You think, well, we're all children of God. I don't know God's last name. Yahweh, child of God. And now let me point out something. A lot of people are misconstrued and they think that we are all children of God. Not true. We are all created beings of God, part of his creation. But just because he created us does not mean that we are now his children. That's a separate act. See, we are condemned already. Our sins have separated us from God. We are sinful, disobedient beings. But God in his mercy, not only has he dealt with the sin issue, now he says, I want to bring you into my family, give you the same privilege of my son, Jesus Christ. We are now children of God, adopted into his family. We have every right. Now I like what's next. Not only that, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts. See, we have been indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was at work in Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh is at work in us, guiding us in all truth, empowering us to be his witnesses. And notice it's because of that Spirit, now we have this change, not only in our position, but even in our internal makeup. God's changing us from within because of that Spirit. And because of that, it says the Spirit works into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I like this term. I've shared it with you before. A believer that I was friends with after I got saved, his prayers always started. Danny would always start his prayers, hey, Daddy, so thankful. And that's the whole idea of this word. It's a very tender word. But it's not tender in the sense of disrespectful, but just tender in terms of relationship. See, this change in position has all wrapped up in this new relationship that we have. We're not coming, yes, sir, yes, captain. We're coming, hey, dad. We're putting arms around. There's a relationship. There's a tenderness that's now established because of what God has done. We cry out, Abba, Father. I just love that. You know, the kids still call and they say, hey, dad. I remember one of my sons recently said, hey, Dwight. I had to take another, what? I still, even last night at dinner, hey, dad, to my dad. Because that relationship hasn't changed, even though I've changed, he's changed. The sad thing, this relationship of father has been a little bit skewed in our culture because of human abuse, human neglect. So, but when we read about the Father in Scripture, we need to identify with the perfect Heavenly Father and recognize that whatever we might have experienced from our human father, that in no way reflects upon the character of our Heavenly Father. If anything, those failures in our human father should remind us of the perfection that awaits us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If our human father disappointed us, our Heavenly Father will never disappoint us. If our human father abandoned us, our Heavenly Father will never forsake us. If our human father was unable to do something for us, our Heavenly Father always is able. If our human father did those things that were in his interest, our Heavenly Father always does those things that are in our best interest. We have that position. We have a Heavenly Father. We have a relationship with him as a child of God. We are no longer slaves, but sons. We have a new position. But with, yes. Disowned, yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's secure. That position is secure. Not based upon whether we're performing well, how we're doing with our finances. It's secure. That position. That position leads to the next thing. It's a change in dependence. And this is where the Galatians had gotten off. This is where their identity had gotten mixed up. Because they forgot their position. They forgot their identity as part of God's family, and they were leaving it. He says here, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which are by nature not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? So he says, hey, I preached this to you before. You know your new relationship, your new identity. You know the position you have with the Father. So now why are you going back as a child and living like a slave? Why are you now going back to being under bondage to sin, to be under bondage to legalism, trying to earn your favor? You're in the house. You already have the ticket. You're inside the gates. You don't go buy another ticket. I remember one of the first football games I went to. Folks had season tickets. And so, you know, every couple times during the season, they would take us to the game. So we'd get to go up to Mile High Stadium and watch the Broncos play. And I remember one of the first times going and seeing the scalpers out in front of the stadium. Two tickets, two tickets. And I didn't have physically hold of my ticket. And so I saw them selling it. And I remember asking my dad, you know, don't we need to get a ticket? Shouldn't we buy a ticket? And he's like, no, we're already covered. I have season tickets. We don't have to go get a ticket for this game. It's already done. But too many Christians, we operate that way. We got season tickets. We're already in. And yet we're trying to go purchase more, like it's going to improve our position. Not so, of course. We had really good tickets. We were on the 40-yard line, first level, about halfway up, until they raised the prices. Then we had to trade down and go back to the end zone. But anyway, it was a great game. That was the game from which I watched the famous snowball kick. You remember that kick? Someone in the stands threw a snowball for the game-tying field goal, and the snowball hit the ball and messed up the whole... I was there. It was cold. You could barely see what was going on. We were all just going, what happened? And of course, then you get home and watch the replay. Oh, it wasn't me. I was young. I could no way get that ball. No way. I would have liked to, but no, I couldn't claim that. We have a different dependency now. We are no longer slaves. But too many Christians have given up their identity, and they're going back to those basic principles, trying to earn favor with God by doing this or doing that. Notice the list that he gives us here. You know, you observe days and months. New moons and Sabbaths, whether of the Jewish calendar or of some pagan calendar. He says, why are you going back to that? You've been freed from that. You no longer have to earn your position. You've got the ticket. You're in. You observe seasons and years. The year of Jubilee, the pronouncement, you're living for this. No, it's done. You're living in Jubilee. You've been freed. Christ is the fulfillment of all the laws. So why are we going back and putting them on again? He talks to the Corinthians, and he warns the Corinthians. He says in chapter 2 of Corinthians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic or these elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He goes on in verse 20 of that chapter. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not eat, do not touch, do not handle, all these things. You've been freed from that. Going back to the example he gives, you know, the young child, he's been free. He's now been pronounced an heir. That child now goes back into that same room, and that slave or that guardian, no longer does he have to respond to that guardian. In fact, he gives the orders to the guardian. But yet, what have we done as Christians? We've flipped it back around. Okay, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Wait, you're the king. You tell me what to do. But we've sacrificed our identity in Christ. We've now become dependent upon these elementary things rather than upon our relationship with God. The relationship status has changed. We are children of God. Remember, you are. You're not one day will be, hoping to become. You are children of God. So let me ask you a question. Who's cheating you? Who are you depending upon for your identity? Do you run to your estate manager? Are you running to customs and ceremonies and traditions, religious observances? Or are you running to your Father, coming boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need? Do you cry out to Him, Abba, Father, help me, Lord? You know, experiencing that change, coming to that place, that's the turning point. We're now given new identities. We now have a fresh start. But let's not go back and get tangled again. Don't be cheated. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You know, it's sad, but sometimes people forfeit that inheritance. They fail to appropriate it. They get confused in this world. It was just this January of 2020, a woman died. Her name was Kathy Boone. She died on the streets in Oregon living homeless. She was from Colorado. She'd you know, suffered some tragedy in her life. Her mother had died, and because of that, she got back into drugs and just got ensnared in that life cycle, was just living as a vagabond on the streets. And there in January, in the weather, she died on the streets, penniless, homeless, no one around her. The sad thing was Kathy had children. Kathy had a family. Her father was still alive. And yet she forfeited her inheritance. She got entangled again to the things of this world. And though she could use some money, she failed to appropriate the inheritance that was hers. After her mother passed away, her mother left her $900,000. She never saw a penny of it. The family, the estate, they'd trodden who we are. You are children of God. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're His. And that will never change, no matter where you go, no matter what you do. Let's face it. If my kids blow it, they're still my kids. I love them. Now, I might have some words of exhortation, encouragement, or correction for them, but nonetheless, I still love them. That never stops, because our identity is tied to who He is, not who we are. And that gives us peace. That brings freedom. That brings a sense of belonging. That brings hope. That's the key to unlocking the power that He's already given us. That gives us security to face all kinds of uncertainty. We can just rest in our identity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the incredible love that You've demonstrated for us. Lord, You didn't just take care of the sin issue. You've given us grace upon grace. You've adopted us into Your family. You've made us Your children. You've empowered us with Your Spirit. You've given us purpose and meaning, Lord, that we could never have apart from You. And Lord, forgive us when we become short-sighted and we look to the things around us and we're moved by the things we can touch and feel rather than by continuing to trust You and what You've declared, what You've secured through the death and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we recognize that Jesus Christ becomes that memorial for us of our new identity. We are now children of God, co-heirs with our brother Christ. And to that, Lord, we give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If maybe you've never made that decision and you've never experienced that point of adoption, recognize what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was at the point in time of the Father. But Hebrews tells us today's the day of salvation. So if you've never come to that place and said, yes, Father, I'm Yours, and surrendered to His provision for your sin through His Son, Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. And you can take on that new identity that we've talked about today. So don't put it off. We don't have any security in what tomorrow holds, but we do have today. And the Holy Spirit's calling you today. Come into the family of God. Let's stand.